When Samuel grew old, he appointed his sons as Israel's leaders. The name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second was Abijah, and they served at Beersheba. But his sons did not follow his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain and accepted bribes and perverted justice. So all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. They said to him,
"You are old, and your sons do not follow your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have."
But when they said, "Give us a king to lead us," this displeased Samuel, so he prayed to the Lord. And the Lord told him,
"Listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king. As they have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are doing to you. Now listen to them, but warn them solemnly and let them know what the king who will reign over them will claim as his rights."
Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking him for a king. He said,
"This is what the king who will reign over you will claim as his rights. He will take your sons and make them serve with his chariots and horses, and they will run in front of his chariots. Some he will assign to be commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and others to plough his ground and reap his harvest, and still others to make weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive groves and give them to his attendants. He will take a tenth of your grain and of your vintage and give it to his officials and attendants. Your male and female servants and the best of your cattle and donkeys he will take for his own use. He will take a tenth of your flocks, and you yourselves will become his slaves. When that day comes, you will cry out for relief from the king you have chosen, but the Lord will not answer you in that day."
But the people refused to listen to Samuel.
"No," they said, "we want a king over us. Then we will be like all the other nations, with a king to lead us and to go out before us and fight our battles."
When Samuel heard all the people had said, he repeated it before the Lord. The Lord answered,
"Listen to them and give them a king."
Then Samuel said to the Israelites,
"Everyone go back to your own town."
Thank you all very much for that reading. Nathan, would you like to come up? And I'd just like to pray for you before you start. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our brother Nathan, and we pray that as he brings your word to us, that you will, through his Holy Spirit, guide us to see more of you and of the Lord Jesus. In his holy name we ask. Amen.
There we go. Thank you for reading. Football stickers. Nike Air trainers. An Adidas jumper with stripes down the side. Pokemon cards, curtains in my hair, a short tie, to like beer, to know loads about jazz music, an iPod, a girlfriend, a good degree, exotic holidays, a garden. We'll come back to that. 1 Samuel chapter 8 is a book of history, and history in the Bible is his story. The story all about the Lord God. Here's how the story in 1 Samuel chapter 8 goes. The story is set in a country called Israel. And in this country, there were people called the Israelites. And they lived in the land with a man named Samuel in charge of them. So we're going to need an Israelite. Oshin has kindly agreed to be my Israelite, so come on up. Thank you, Oshin. Brilliant. Perfect. The Israelites lived in Israel under Samuel, and it was a fantastic place. It was the kind of place I bet you'd want to live, because it was the kind of place where everybody could afford cleaners. No one had to do their own hoovering. So there you go, Washington. Have a hoover. That's for your cleaner. It was the kind of place where their cleaners weren't just cleaners. They had cooks to cook yummy meals for them. And gosh, what else have we got in here? Well, going to need some bread. But to make bread, you need loads of land, don't you? So There was loads and loads of land that they could harvest. There we go, there's some lovely land, Oshin. Have some land that you can use to plow your fields, to grow your bread. Oh, and on this land they grew delicious strawberries and, what are they called, those kind of apples? Oh, pink lady apples. But not just any apples, pink lady apples for apple juice. That's how good it was. They grew wine. They grew grapes to make all sorts of wine. And there were cows. Cows to make fillet steak. Oh, don't forget your apple. That's for your apple juice. There you go. It was a wonderful place. And it was the kind of place people wanted to live, and they did. People lived there, and they had children. They had sons. Thank you, Washington. Have some sons. It's probably a bit early, but... they had daughters. There you are. Have some daughters as well. Shall I, I'll pop the daughter on the floor maybe for you. There you are. It was a fantastic place. It was basically like being in Waitrose all the time. Oshin, thank you very much. I think you can probably put that lot just on the floor and give you a hand there. That's lovely. Everybody was safe in this land. It was a wonderful place. But it was different to the countries around it, and there were countries around it, because each of these countries around had a king. And as the Israelites looked out of their land and saw their kings looked impressive. They were the kind of kings that had giant swords and fast chariots. Their kings fought great battles for their people and won their people great glory. Their kings told their people how to live and what to do. And as the Israelites looked at these kings, they looked out and began to think, "Oh, those kings look quite impressive. We quite like a king. Why haven't we got a king? We've just got this funny Samuel chap. Yeah, we'd quite like a king. In fact, no, we definitely want a king." So they got together and they went to Samuel and said, "Samuel, we want a king like all the other countries. Someone to lead us and go out before us and fight our battles." Now Samuel was a bit upset about this because he'd kind of been the one leading the people. He felt a bit rejected, so he prayed to the Lord and he said, "Lord, these people have asked for a king." And the Lord replied, "Samuel, it's not you they've rejected. They've rejected me as king." When the people asked for a king, they were rejecting God, not Samuel, because God was their king. You see, Samuel sort of ruled Israel, but the Lord God was the real king. The Lord didn't walk amongst his people like the kings in the nations around them, but he spoke to them through his man on the ground, Samuel. Samuel was a bit like the mouthpiece on my trumpet. When I blow through the mouthpiece, a noise comes out. But the mouthpiece isn't making the noise. I am. Samuel was like the Lord's mouthpiece. He told the people how to live and what to do, and he helped them. But Samuel was just the mouthpiece. The Lord was the one actually speaking, telling the people how to live, leading them, protecting them. And so when the people asked Samuel for a king, they weren't rejecting Samuel, the mouthpiece. They were rejecting the Lord, their real king. Do you remember my list of random things? What is it that links them all together? They're all things that I've wanted at some point in my life because everyone around me had them. When I was 7, I wanted football stickers because all my friends had football stickers. I don't even like football. When I was 12, I wanted a pair of Nike Air trainers with a bubble in the top. That'd be great. When I was 13, I wanted to wear my tie really short because all my friends around me wore their ties really short. When I was 15, I wanted to like beer because everybody liked beer, or at least pretended to. iPods, girlfriends, degrees, gardens, holidays. We all want to be just like the people around us, in the same way that the Israelites wanted to be like the people around them. And that's not always a bad thing. Some of those things are great things. But what about when God says one thing and everyone around us does the opposite? Then what do? Obey God or reject God as king and be like everyone around us? What about when our friends at school are making fun of that person and making rude jokes and being mean about them? We know that God says we should be kind and compassionate and that our words should be loving, but do we ever find that we join in anyway? Because we want our friends to like us. We want them to think we're just like them. And so we reject God and what he says, and we just join in with the joking. What about when our friends at school or at work are making jokes about Jesus and saying that being a Christian is just a silly thing to do? We know that God wants us to tell our friends about Jesus, but we don't want to say anything and be labeled as that weird Christian one. We'd rather just be like everyone else. So we keep our heads down, our mouths shut, and we reject God and what he says. Perhaps we look at everyone else around us who has a boyfriend, a girlfriend, a husband, a wife, and we think, it's the only way that everyone seems to be happy. We'll never be happy until we have that relationship. And we know God says it's dangerous to be in that kind of relationship with someone who doesn't know him, but we're just never going to be happy. We need that partner. And so we reject God and what he says to be like everyone around us, and we just sort it our own way. What about when all our friends seem to be moving into houses with bigger gardens? Literally, everybody says that you have to put the needs of your children above everything else. It's really important for children to have space growing up. But the houses with the bigger gardens we can afford, well, they're just a bit further away. And realistically, if we move there, we're probably not going to get back to small group that often. We know God says we need to keep meeting together as Christians. But everyone else has got the house with the bigger garden. How do we decide whether to move or not? Do we listen to God and adopt his priorities for us and our children? Or do we reject him and just adopt the priorities of the world around us? We reject God as king all the time. We say, no, we don't want to be ruled by God. We want to be like everyone else. We want to do what we want, with whoever we want, however we want. It's what the Bible calls sin. We're just like the Israelites in 1 Samuel chapter 8. Does our passage offer us any help? Well, let's have a look. Because in 1 Samuel chapter 8, the Lord warns the Israelites not to reject him because he is the best king. This is shown in two ways in 1 Samuel chapter 8. Firstly, the Lord has already given the people all the things they're asking for from another king. What kind of king did the people want? Have a look at verse 20. The people said, "We want a king to lead us and fight our battles." They wanted a king to lead them, or more literally, to judge them, and a king to fight their battles. I guess they must have really needed those things, because you wouldn't ask for things that you already had, right? But we've been reading chapter 8 of the story, and in chapter 7, if you flick the page over, in the previous verses we read, "Throughout Samuel's lifetime, the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines, and there was peace between Israel and the Amorites." Hang on. I thought the Israelites wanted a king to fight their battles for them. But their current king was so much stronger than all the other kings that he'd won every battle he'd ever fought. In fact, he was so powerful, he'd actually rescued the people Israel from another king in the first place, from Egypt. He brought them into this great land, defeating all the people in the land. And then when they'd been attacked, we read that all the time that Samuel had been in charge, God had fought for his people, and they had always, always won. The Lord had always, always won. 1 Samuel chapter 7 tells us that God was the best at fighting battles. But now the Israelites were rejecting God because they wanted a king to fight battles for them. What a crazy thing to want. As kings go at fighting battles, the Lord is the best at fighting battles. If we were to carry on reading that previous chapter of 1 Samuel, we would also read that Samuel continued as judge over Israel all the days of his life. From year to year, he went on a circuit from Bethel to Gilgal to Mizpah, judging Israel in all those places, judging or ruling. Now, hang on, I thought the Israelites wanted a king to lead them, to tell them how to live. But the Lord did that through his mouthpiece, Samuel. The Lord spoke to Israel all over the place. But now the Israelites were rejecting God because they wanted a king to rule them. What a crazy thing to want. As kings go ruling, the Lord is the best king. Now, when I was at school, I had a teacher called Mr. Richards. And can you imagine if I'd gone up to Mr. Richards one day and said, Mr. Richards, I'd like you to be my daddy, please. I'd like you to be my daddy, to love me and look after me and make my lunch for me. What would he say? He'd say, Nathan, I know your daddy, and you already have a daddy. He loves you and he looks after you. And look, you're actually holding the lunchbox that he filled with sandwiches this morning for you. It'd be a really sad thing to ask for a new daddy, because my daddy is the best daddy in the world for me. Why would I ask my teacher to be my daddy? I already have the best one. Asking for something we have already been given by someone who loves us is a sad thing and a silly thing. The Lord is the best king who had protected his people and ruled his people. But the Israelites asked for a king anyway. So the Lord told Samuel, listen to the people and give them a king. But first, warn them what the king they ask for will be like. This is the second way, in 1 Samuel chapter 8, that we're reminded that the Lord is the best king, by giving the people a bad king. The Israelites had always wanted an impressive-looking king, like all the other kings around them. And this king they asked for, he'd be impressive. He'd drive a great big chariot. In fact, his impressiveness would be so great that he'd have people running before his chariot just to show how impressive he was. Hang on, though. He'd need some people to drive that chariot, wouldn't he? And he'd need some other people to run in front of the chariot. So he'd take some of the Israelite sons to do that for him. That would work. And the people had asked for a king to fight battles for them. But, oh, kings need armies to fight battles. Well, I guess the king would have to take some more sons to be in his army. But armies need feeding. So the king would have to take even more of the sons to work in the fields to grow food for the armies. So, Mr. Israelite, Oshin, I'm afraid we're going to have you back. And I'm really sorry to say it, but can we have your sons back, please? Thanks very much. The king would take the Israelite sons. And those sons would work in the fields, but, oh, hang on. How's that going to work unless there are fields? The king's going to need some fields. So, Mr. Israelite, I'm sorry, we need your land as well. Yeah. So he'd take the land. Oh, while he was at it, he'd have those nice orchards full of pink lady apples. That'd be great. Yeah, and the vineyards to grow wine. So let's have the apple. Yeah, thanks. And you know what would be even easier than that? Rather than having to actually grow his own stuff, he could just take some of their stuff. So we'll have the bread back as well for the king. Yeah, he'd take a bread. Thank you. So he's got land. He's going to work in the fields, grow stuff. Oh, he'd need people to actually make bread out of wheat. Who could do that? He'd take the daughters. Yeah, he could take their daughters. Their daughters could be bakers and could make them all sorts of nice stuff, like perfume. That'd be nice. He'd like that. Ooh, and we'll have that cow. King likes fillet steak. Yeah, thanks. And that lot all sounds like it would make quite a lot of mess. So while he was at it, king's going to need your cleaner to hoover up. Kings don't do their own hoovering, I'm afraid. Thanks very much. There we are. Yeah, I guess you can go now. Thanks very much. Thanks, Oshin. This king doesn't sound like a very good king. He's just taking everything from the people for himself. The Israelites had the Lord God as their king. The Lord had given them everything. He protected them and ruled them, and life was good living under his rule. But the Israelites, they wanted to be like the people around them and have a king. And so the Lord said that if they rejected him and asked for a king, he'd give them one. But that this king would be a terrible king. Why? Because once everything was taken away from them by this bad king, the Israelites would remember, the Lord is the best king. So the Israelites had been warned. The Lord is the best king, and the king they asked for would be a terrible king. What do you think they chose to do? Forget the whole business about being like the people around them? No, they said. We want a king. And that's where our story in 1 Samuel chapter 8 ends. Isn't that sad? The Lord is the best king ever, but the Israelites rejected him. When we're tempted to reject the Lord as king, we need to remember and believe that the Lord is the best king. Why would we reject such a good king? When our friends are being mean at school about that person, and we know the Lord says we should be kind and compassionate, and our words should be loving, but part of us just wants to join in, to be like everyone else, and to be liked by everyone else. We need to believe and remember the Lord is the best king. Don't reject him. When our friends think Jesus is a joke, we don't want to say anything to them about him and be labeled as that weird Christian one who's different to everybody. We need to remember and believe the Lord is the best king. Don't reject him. When all that everyone around us seems to be talking about suggests that we'll never be happy without a boyfriend, a girlfriend, a husband, a wife, and we're tempted just to ignore what God says about all of that and go and fix it ourselves our own way, we need to remember and believe the Lord is the best king. Don't reject him. When the whole world seems to put the needs of children above everything else, above obeying the Lord, we need to believe and we need to remember the Lord is the best king. Don't reject him. Do you ever doubt that the Lord is the best king? Remember 1 Samuel chapter 8. The Lord is the best king. And 1 Samuel chapter 8 isn't the whole story. Because God, the Lord, had promised that he would send a king. And he did. He sent several kings. And some were good, some were bad. And then one day, in a little village called Nazareth, he came himself. He came and his name is Jesus. And Jesus is the best king. King Jesus is our king. When King Jesus came, he didn't take from the people from himself. He gave himself for the people and for us. Rather than taking their servants, he became their servant and our servant. Rather than taking their sons to fight for him, he gave up his own life to save the lives of their sons and to save our lives too. When Jesus spoke, his rule was perfect. When Jesus defeated death and sin, his victory was permanent. When Jesus rose to reign, his rule is eternal. Jesus is the Lord's perfect king, the best king. Our king. Why would we ever reject him? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you because you are the Lord, the best king. We're sorry that we reject you and your son Jesus because we want to be like people around us. Please help us to remember and believe that you are the best king. Amen.
Okay, so I have a few questions for you here and a couple with smileys on, so I'm going to Brilliant. Start there, as I promised. Why did the Israelites ask for a new king when they already knew God was their king?
That is a fantastic question. Thank you very much. Why did they ask for a new king? The Israelites looked at everyone around them. If we look down in verse 5. Samuel was getting a bit old, and his sons, who were due to rule and take over after him, well, I didn't much like them. And they looked around at all the nations around them, and they saw they had kings, and they thought, that looks like a good idea. So they said, "Give us a king such as all the other nations have." They knew they had a king, the Lord God, already. But maybe they found it difficult because he didn't walk around among them like all the other kings. They had this Samuel chap, and Samuel was getting old, and they found it hard. They knew the Lord was their king. But when they saw what everyone around them had, that's what they wanted. And we're just the same. We know what God wants, don't we? But when we see what everyone around us is doing and what they have, don't we often just want what they've got, even though we know the Lord is our king?
Okay, so next question actually follows that theme very nicely, which is, well, what about when I want something that other Christians have?
Fantastic question. These are great. Why did the people ask for a king? God had actually said that he'd send a king in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and in Deuteronomy 19. Why did the people ask for a king here, though? Is it because they wanted what God said was best for them? Or is it because they wanted what everyone else around them had? Do we want what our Christian brothers and sisters have because it's what God says is best for us? Or because they've got it and we want it?
And it's a bit of both and, I guess.
Yeah.
If we're really honest.
Yeah.
Okay, another smiley face question. How do we know that Jesus is the real king?
Ah, what a great question. I could not even start to answer that up here. That is such a good question. You have to go to your youth group leader or junior church leader or mini junior church leader, and you have to ask them that question. Promise me you'll go and ask them that question. How do we know Jesus is the real king? If I had to give you one thing, how do I know Jesus is the real king? Have you ever met another man who died and came back to life because he said he would? I think probably God's son, the real King Jesus, is the only one who could do that. But you have to go and ask your junior church leader. Okay?
And it's also because that's what the whole of this amazing book is about. That's what the whole picture of what God is telling us is about. It's all leading up to him. Okay, so this is a great question and very topical for yesterday. So the royal biographer William Shawcross has said of Queen Elizabeth, two things stand out: her constant sense of duty and her devotion to God. How do we take such sentiment and use it to point people to King Jesus?
Her constant sense of duty and her devotion to God. Is that right?
Yeah.
Another good question. I'm a big fan of the Queen. I think she's great. And for that reason, how do we take her sentiment and use it to point people to King Jesus? People are going to be talking about the Queen, aren't they? I've already had probably three or four conversations about the Queen in the last week. I wonder if people know that those are two things that the Queen does. I wonder if they think she's just an old kind of monarch. I wonder if people know that actually she goes to church every Sunday because she wants to hear the Bible taught and read, because she sits underneath God, the true King. I wonder if people know that about her. Maybe that could be a thing to say. Did you know the Queen goes to church every week? I wonder why she does that. That's a wonderful thing. I don't feel like I've given a very good answer there. Maybe we could talk about that more afterwards. Yeah. But that's a really, really good idea. Yeah, use the Queen. Let's talk to people about Jesus. Yeah.
Okay, and this one finally says, thank you, Nathan. Could you give us some tips on how to keep King Jesus as the King of our lives?
Oh, wonderful question. I feel like I'm ducking all the questions here, but why don't we talk about that among ourselves after the service? Because I need your help as much as I can offer you advice. We need to talk to one another. We know, I think, don't we, lots of the things. We need to keep meeting together as church family and speaking to one another about Jesus. We need to keep listening to God and his Bible, and we need to keep praying to him. But we can do all sorts of practical things to help us do those things. We can set reminders on our phone and think, right, I'm going to pray every lunchtime. We can meet together and read the Bible together and pray one-to-one. There's all sorts of things. But you have probably got as much advice for me as I do for you. So why don't we talk about that after the service?